We turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Continue our series in this book by considering verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's read that first chapter. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering ye in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Read that far in God's Word. The text is verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Beloved, are you busy? What are you busy with? How busy are you? Most of us would say, I'm very busy. Busy with a lot of things. I have a lot of them on my plate right now. But when we speak of that busyness, when I speak of that busyness, when we speak of that busyness, we have to examine our hearts and ask, what am I busy with? That's one of the constant comments that is heard in our conversations. I'm busy. And that can often become an excuse, really. An excuse to help my own conscience, an excuse for not having to do everything we're supposed to do, an excuse for not doing my duties, an excuse for not wanting to do what needs to be done in our homes or in the church. I'm so busy, we say, and that's a neutral, even an admirable or honorable reason for my life and its weaknesses. It's not a wrong phrase, of course. I'm busy. Sometimes, however, it means I'm lazy. Too busy to do what I'm supposed to do. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we busy with? Games? The internet? Extracurricular activities? The many things that the world offers us to be busy in? Or are we busy in the duties of life, in the work that we're supposed to be doing for our loved ones and for God's glory? Busy is not a bad thing, but are our priorities wrong? So that we're busy with the wrong kind of things and need to be busy, first of all, in the things of Christ's kingdom and in the things that God has called us to do. We start out this way because the text that we consider this morning is about work. It's about being busy with the work that we're supposed to do. In 1 Thessalonians, we know that the theme of this book is the church as it waits for the return of Christ. What that church is supposed to be believing as she waits for the return of Christ, and especially what the church is supposed to be doing as she waits for the second coming of Christ. That church, as we've already seen, is not waiting in a passive way. That church is very active. That church is waiting with a busyness about her. Not a busy with busyness of all kinds of different activities that the world has to offer, but a busyness in church activities in the kingdom of Christ. This is the emphasis of the text. Listen, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience. And even that word patience, as we'll see today, is an active word. Patience of hope. I remind you that Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians not, first of all, to criticize them. He has errors to correct in this letter to the Thessalonians. But while he knows the errors of the Thessalonians, he takes a very positive tone and an encouraging note. In the whole book, and even in the text that we consider today, this text that we see is a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonian church. It's an encouraging word. He praises them. He commends them for their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. That's what he's talking about as he records his prayer concerning them. I thank God for you and for your work, your busyness in these activities. Paul praises this church for three virtues, three cardinal virtues, as some call it: faith, hope, and love. Often when we talk about a church and a church showing forth marks of a true church, three marks of a true church, catechism children, you know very well, right, young people? Three marks of a true church are pure preaching of the gospel, proper administration of the sacraments, and proper church discipline. You memorize that? Everyone knows that. But now here we find three marks of true Christians within that true church. Three virtues that are to stand out in the church also, along with those three marks of a true church that you find in the Belgic Confession, Article 29. Three virtues. And the church is not only to say that they have them. Any church can say they have these virtues, and just as any church can say we have the three marks. But the church is supposed to exhibit them, show them forth in their busyness, in their labor of faith, hope, and love. So we consider that this morning, thankful prayer for three active virtues in the church. Thankful prayer for three active virtues in the church. Active because they aren't just what we say we have, but what we're active in. First, the active virtues. Second, the prayer for them. And then finally, the source of them. The active virtues themselves, what they mean, the prayer, and then the source. Here in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, we find three cardinal virtues, the most important virtues that a Christian is supposed to have and that Christians in the church are supposed to have: faith, hope, and love. But these virtues need to be clearly evident in our work, obvious to others. First, faith, or as the text puts it, the work of faith. Faith is a certain knowledge, a certain knowledge in the Word of God. We don't have to develop or make up a new definition of faith this morning. We simply go back to the Heidelberg Catechism's definition in Lord's Day 7. It already has developed a biblically based definition for us here. Faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence in all that God has revealed in His Word. That's the focus of faith. Faith always looks to the Old and New Testament Scriptures, the Word of God. Faith believes this Word. Faith believes it in our hearts. It starts out, we've emphasized this again and again, it starts out in the brain as an intellectual activity of memorizing these Scriptures, of knowing what the doctrines of this Word of God is, but faith is a heart knowledge. It's a heart knowledge that these things certainly are true, and it's even a love for these doctrines, these truths of God's Word, and the particular truth, of course, that faith believes in is the Word, not just the Scriptures, but the Word revealed in the Scriptures. The Word made flesh who dwelt among us, as John put it in John 1. Faith is believing this Jesus Christ, the revelation of God the Father, fully God and fully man, though we don't understand exactly how He's fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man, perfectly righteous, come in our place to deliver us from death and from sin, and to give us eternal life. That's faith. It's believing that Word, Christ, the Word, as the only way of salvation, as the basis for our salvation. But the text speaks of not only faith, but it's the work of faith. The work of faith that is the work that comes as a result of our faith in Jesus. It comes as a fruit of our faith in the Scriptures. People of God, faith is not a couch potato. Faith is not, as the Proverbs say, someone that turns on his bed as a door on a hinge, unwilling to wake up in the morning. Faith is not a lazy delegator who tells other people what to do while he sits on his rear end and does nothing. Faith is not someone who busies himself with everything else and is passive in the work of the church and in his spiritual life. Faith is not lazy. Faith works. Oh, to be clear, to be very clear, the work that comes forth as a fruit of faith is not the reason for our salvation. The work that comes forth from our faith is not the basis of why we're going to heaven. The work that comes forth from our faith is not why we are forgiven of our sins. Jesus alone is. Christ's work already done is. But how do you know that Christ has done that work for your salvation? Well, you believe. Believe the Word which tells you. How do you know you have a true faith? Well, faith without works is dead, James 2 says. There will be fruits of faith as evidence to you and to others that you do have faith. Faith will work. That word work in the text refers often in the Bible to your occupation, your calling, your vocation in life. So those who have faith realize that he who does not work, neither shall he eat. And he goes to the callings, the occupation that God has given him or her in his life. He works diligently in his duties, not only to make money for himself and his family, but to do what the Lord has called us to do. But that word work doesn't only refer to our occupation. That word work refers to all our duties in life, children. It refers to your work that God calls you to do at school, to your written work and your extra work and your memory work of catechism. It refers to our work at home. Men, it refers to our work as husbands in the home, as fathers in the home. This work comes forth from our faith. The work of faith is really any good work. It's obedience to the commandments of God. It's taking those commandments seriously and obeying them. And the first work of faith is repentance. Because when we hear this about the works which come forth from faith, the first thing that we ought to realize is not, I'm doing a good work, lots of good work of faith, am I not? No, it's, you know, I haven't been doing as much work as I should. So the first work of faith is a humble sorrow for my own ungodly and lazy life, and a changing unto a new and godly life. The work of faith is praying before God, help me to be more faithful in this work that is supposed to come forth from faith. This is what should be happening in our personal lives. It's what should be happening in the family, in the workplace. It should be happening in the church. Remember, this is the focus of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they write this portion of God's Word, Thessalonians, to that church in Thessalonica. They're saying this is what should be the case in the church. Faith which works. How are you working in the church? It's often said that 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. And then the 10% of the congregation who does 90% of the work feel like they're too burdened, and then they quit also. The whole church is supposed to be working together to worship in spirit and in truth, the most important. The whole church is to be working together to make the activities happen here in the life of the congregation. The whole church is to be working in the work of missions and evangelism. The whole church is to be working to support the poor. The whole church is to be working to show hospitality and love to one another. Oh yes, everyone has their strengths, their gifts, the duties that they're primarily to be doing. But the whole church is engaged in this work of faith. The second virtue pointed out in the church of Thessalonica is this, the love. Love, or as the text puts it, the labor of love. What is love? Love is a delight in giving, simply put. A delight in giving. The Bible, when it speaks about love, young person, children, when the Bible speaks about love, love is sometimes what happens between a man and a woman who is married. Love is this romance, this sensual even kind of affection toward one another. And that's not a wrong thing, children. That's what's supposed to happen between father and mother, between husband and wife. It is physical touch and affection and feelings within of intimacy toward one another. It should exist in a marriage. But when the Bible speaks about love very often, and especially here in this text, is not primarily referring to this romantic love between a husband and a wife, but it's referring to the giving attitude that also exists between a husband and a wife, but it exists among all fellow saints in the church. This willingness to give of yourself, this willingness to give of your time, this willingness to give of your energy, of your money, of your comforts, of the shirt off your back, of everything that you have for the other. It's even a delight in doing this. A delight in the other person you have a relationship with. A delight in giving and giving and giving. That's John 3:16's definition. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We saw last week, Paul showed this love by giving. That was the example last week we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul's example of love that the Thessalonians were supposed to follow. Paul gave of himself, of his time and energy, to come to the Thessalonians in spite of persecution and hardship. Paul gave of himself to bring the gospel to them. He not only gave the gospel, but he said, I'm willing to give my own soul for you. That's love. Love is this giving attitude, but the text speaks of a labor of love. The labor of love is painful expending of yourself to give. It's the painful expending of yourself to give. That word labor is unique. The most original form of this word labor means beat. To be beat. You felt that way before? I'm beat, you say. I'm spent, you mean. I've given everything already. Sometimes when we are supposed to show love for others, it's easy. Sometimes it's easy. Next week, Sunday, the world celebrates something called Valentine's Day. Everyone's supposed to show love to their loved ones. And so they go out to the store and they buy some chocolates, some overpriced cards, some candy, some way to express love. And that is relatively easy. Most of us have the money to do this. We can click a few buttons on the internet and it comes to the door. It's a small labor of love that is appreciated. It doesn't only happen between man and woman, but there are easy forms of love that happen in the home. It's easy to show love to the children by talking to them, by communicating to them, by reading a book to them. But labor here refers to when love is extremely difficult. And we've felt those times in our life too. The weaknesses of your spouse after the honeymoon glares at you. You've hit a certain stage in life and you face certain sins of your partner against you. And you give and you give and you give and it doesn't seem like you have anything in return. You work and you work and you work, and it doesn't seem like the other is working much at all. Maybe you even say, I've given, I'm spent, I'm empty, I'm beat. My love tank is empty, to use an expression of a Christian psychologist today. So I can't go on. Labor of love spoken about here is to work at loving in spite of feeling beat. Not only within the home, not only within a marriage, this labor of love is within the church. Within the church. That's what Paul's writing about. That we fellowship with one another, even when we've had grudges that have extended for a long period of time. That we get over the wounds that we feel the other person has inflicted upon us and show hospitality to those who are enemies, even within the church. We bite our tongues so that we don't respond in lashing out at them when they bash us to pieces with their words. We increase our involvement in the Church of Jesus Christ even when we're busy and tired with all the other activities in life. That's a labor of love. Doing the easy work of love too, but especially the work that we feel is difficult when we feel spent. Third virtue is hope. Hope is last for emphasis because this virtue was the most positive virtue in the Church of Thessalonica. Remember, the theme is the church waiting for the second coming of Christ, and this is what the Thessalonians were doing very well, and Paul speaks of this hope, therefore, as last for emphasis. He mentions it. Hope is a longing and it's an anticipation for future salvation. That's what the Thessalonians had. This is later expressed in verse 10 in praise for the Thessalonians. That verse 10, we already considered in our series. To wait, this is what they were doing, for the Son of Heaven from heaven, whom He had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These Thessalonians had a great and eager, longing desire for Christ to return. They looked forward to it with greater anticipation than many of us do today. They had a sooner, as we saw, sooner perspective of Christ coming rather than a later perspective of Christ coming. And they wanted it. Look forward to the day when the new heavens and the new earth will be established. This is the hope we are to have, but not just a hope. The text says a patience of hope. A patience of hope. That word patience means endurance. The endurance of hope, or the long suffering of hope through the difficulties of life unto the end. It is not a passive patience and a passive waiting. It's not like, as we think of patience sometimes, waiting, doing nothing while we stand in line at the grocery store. Waiting for a long time, children, around the dinner table till everyone is done eating. That's not the kind of patience we're talking about. This patience is and endurance. It's spoken about in Hebrews 13 as what a runner does, a marathon runner, as he's active, as he's pumping his arms, as he's moving his legs to take strides, to make progress towards the end, towards the finish line. He runs with patience or endurance the race set before him. That is the patience of hope. It's an activity of continuing in the path that God has given you, not sitting and giving up and moping about because life is so hard, but pushing onward, striving towards the end. For the Thessalonians, it meant especially struggling through the persecution that God had in His providence allowed to come upon them. The Thessalonians were a young church. The Thessalonian church was a church that had just been converted. Paul writes to them soon after he had established that church there. And almost right away they experienced persecution. Chapter 2, verse 14b says, "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." But the Thessalonians, even though they were young in the faith, and even though great persecution was upon them, they had pressed onward, steadfast in the faith, not giving up the faith that they had been taught, but remaining true to the doctrines of those disciples, to the obedience of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 says, "They held fast to the traditions which they had been taught by the apostles." This is the virtue that we should have as individuals, personally, in our homes, especially as a church. The endurance of hope when there's difficulty, sickness, when there's strife in the church, when there are people even giving up and leaving the church. Church with hope bands together, persevering through the storms of schism and hardship. Why? Because they have their eye upon the end, which comes very quickly. They press on with endurance, not quitting. Persevering. When there's criticism, young people, when there's criticism that comes upon a church and a denomination, some criticism which is true and much criticism which is slander, young people and young adults scatter. They scatter, they leave the church because they can't take that bad name, the persecution, the stigma that's attached to being a member of a certain church. The endurance of hope is to press on, not in pride for a certain name, no, but with a steady looking forward to Jesus Christ, knowing that He's coming soon. And when persecution comes, not only in the form of words and a bad reputation and stigma against the church, when persecution comes against us in the form of physical hardship and painful attacks as it came upon the Thessalonians, and it will, and we press onward also in that endurance of hope as a church. Paul, Silas, and Timothy write this letter to the Thessalonian church. What they do here is very encouraging. They don't only speak of these three virtues, but they commend the church for having these three virtues. That's very important. Sometimes pastors and ministers tend to lambast a church or over-criticize a church for not having certain virtues as they ought to. And that needs to come at times. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, though they saw the weaknesses of the Thessalonians, started out first by commending them, by encouraging them. That's the tone here in 1 Thessalonians. And so, you need to know as a church here at Cornerstone, that the Lord has given you virtues of faith, hope, and love. You can't be overly criticized. The Lord has worked His Spirit in your midst so that you do have a busyness, a labor of love, and a work of faith, and an endurance that has been affected by hope. And you need to be told, good work. That's what Paul's doing here. At the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. Good work. Keep on going. The Lord sees it. Your pastor sees it. And be encouraged. by this work of God in you. Remembering, Paul says, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an encouraging word. It's an encouraging word that comes in the form of a prayer. It's a prayer. First and foremost, it's a prayer of thanks. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. We're always thanking God for you. Whenever we remember, our work among you, Thessalonians, we just give thanks to God all the time for your work, your faith, hope, and love. And that encourages the Thessalonians. It's quite an expression, thanks to God for all the people, all of you in the church. When Paul speaks of that, and Silas and Timothy speaks of that, they're not lying. We pray for you, and we give thanks to God for you. Sometimes when we say to some other people, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we don't really mean it. It's just a way to make them feel better. We don't actually go home and pray for them. That's not Paul and Silas and Timothy here. They say, we're praying for you unceasingly, always, all the time. We keep you in prayer, and they do it. They prayed for them. Paul and Silas and Timothy probably did that in their own personal lives, in the closet, in that private focused prayer as every Christian is supposed to be engaged in. But they did it also together as pastors who had started the work at Thessalonica. They probably had a prayer meeting together, these three. We, they said, we give thanks to God, and we make mention of you in our prayers. And they would gather together, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and speak of all the people of Thessalonica. All of you, he says. It means they probably mentioned the names of all the members of the church they knew, and the needs they had, and the virtues that each man, woman, and child had by grace. Thanking God for them. Again and again they did this. They said to the Thessalonians, we thank God for you. Thank God. This point implies another one. And speaking of this prayer of thanks, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were making this point also. All of your virtues must be attributed to God. Let all the glory go to God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy didn't write this expression of commendation to the Thessalonians saying, look at you, what great people you are. They could have done that. But instead, they wrote it in the form of a prayer of thanks to God, which makes the point that the Thessalonians could not do this on their own, but God had been the one who had blessed them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy want to encourage the Thessalonians, but they don't want to encourage pride in these Thessalonians. You Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are implying here, you Thessalonians are sinners, you're depraved, without any love, faith, and hope. No virtue was found in you when we first ministered to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You weren't able to love, you weren't able to have faith, you weren't able to have any hope, but by grace, God has worked in you. God, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, has worked in you this faith, hope, and love, and the labor that came with it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy imply God has given it all, and that's why we thank God for you. Their prayer was not only a thanks to God for them, this prayer also was a petition. This petition was that this church would increase in these virtues. Very young congregation, as we said, and they needed to grow. They were in their childhood years as a church. Yes, they had many strengths, which Paul points out, but a second part of verse 2 says, making mention of you in our prayers, meaning we make mention of petitions to God for you. Not just thanks to God for you, but petitions concerning you. Because Thessalonian church was not a perfect church, just as there is no perfect church today. Paul, later on, speaks of their imperfections concerning the same virtues of faith, hope, and love. He thanks God for their faith, hope, and love, but then later on, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's pretty blunt there. You have faith, but you lack in faith, too. And then chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. That means they had love, but they sure needed increase in love. Chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And the implication there is, Thessalonians, some of you are ignorant about your hope. And you're sorrowing as those that have no hope, not enduring. Paul writes, I not only give thanks to God for you, but I seek God's aid in helping you grow in this faith and this hope and in this love. Beloved people of God, that needs to be our prayer too. Office bearers, elders, deacons, this needs to be your prayer too. Thank God. Thank God for this congregation with their labor of love and work of faith and endurance of hope. And then as you go through that church directory, through every name, every one of you, as Paul says, by name, speak of the needs of each one of them along these lines. God increase their work of faith, love, and hope. And people of God, let us all pray for that. Let this be our goal as a church. This has been the emphasis. This has been the emphasis in our circles, not faith, hope, and love, but three marks of a true church, Belgic Confession Article 29 that I referred to in the introduction. For preaching, proper administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. That emphasis needs to continue. There's no undermining of that. But this too should have printed in the bulletin section of the Belgic Confession Article 29. Because in Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, not only is there listed the three marks of a true church, but along with the three marks of a true church are the marks or virtues of a Christian. With respect, the Belgic Confession says, to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, and listen, namely, by faith, or we can put it, the work of faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor. And then here's the patience of hope, not in those exact words, but neither turning aside to the left or to the right. That's the steadfastness or the perseverance of hope. Neither turning to the left or to the right, and they crucify the flesh with the works thereof. The Belgic Confession makes clear, according to the Scriptures, that the Church Institute as this organization must exhibit the three marks of a true church, including, along with that, the members of this Church Institute must exhibit the three virtues of true Christians: faith, hope, and love. And not just say they have them, show them in their labors, in their busyness. Think about it. What if a church institute and a denomination had the three marks for preaching, pure sacraments, discipline, but the members didn't show forth faith, hope, and love? It's not really a church then. It's an empty organization of false Christians. These active virtues, therefore, are what we need to pray for. The fact that Paul prays for them, that we pray for them, points us to the source of where all these virtues come. Verse 3, the end, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And that's a reference to what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism students, this is what we just went over. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's in the presence Jesus Christ, our flesh and blood, is in the presence of God right now, and He prays for us. He intercedes for us. So it's not only Paul and Silas and Timothy who pray for the Thessalonians. It's not only the pastor and the elders and the deacons praying for the congregation, but Jesus Christ Himself prays at God's right hand. And from Jesus Christ in heaven, who sits in the presence of God the Father, that comes forth the graces we need so that we can have faith, hope, and love in our hearts, and not only have it in our hearts, but we can labor and be busy and active in those displays of faith, hope, and love. God answers the prayers of His Son. And we now make that our goal too. Be encouraged. He has blessed you with these virtues. And I'll pray and make it your goal that He bless you more with faith, hope, and love. For now, abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, if there be any virtue in us, we confess it's all from Thee. We thank Thee, therefore, for the faith, hope, and love of Jesus Christ that Thou hast given us as a church. And we ask for His Holy Spirit to increase these cardinal virtues, the marks of a true Christian in our midst, not for our glory, Lord, but for Thy glory. Amen.